This morning we will be in James chapter 1. We're going to continue going through the book of James. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 8, but to just give us an understanding, a better understanding of where things are and the context of what James was writing. We need to understand a little bit about what the church was going through, because it relates what is spoken here. And the early church in the book of Acts, it tells us, chapter 4, that the disciples, they would go out to the temple, they would teach the people, and then they would get arrested for that. They would get arrested because they were proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And so they would get sent to prison. They would be whipped, 39 lashes on their backs. And you move on through the book of Acts in chapter 8. It talks about great persecution going on. And leading up to that, you have Stephen, a man of God who is faithful, full of the Spirit. He is actually murdered. And the Jews were really good at chucking rocks. They stoned him to death. And so in chapter 8, it says that Saul, this is Paul, the apostle before he was Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he was in full agreement of Stephen's death. And it says that Saul would go and get letters from the Jewish religious leaders to be able to go and arrest people. And so he would enter homes, drag your mom and dad away. It would be fun for a while. It's fun, no parents, right? But it wasn't anything like that. It was serious persecution. And so imagine, because you are a believer, because you profess the name of Jesus Christ, you're dragged out of your house, you're put in prison, and it wasn't anything that was a light thing to say, hey, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ. That was not a light thing. It was a super heavy thing. And then you move on through the book of Acts in chapter 12. It says that King Herod, he actually put some people in prison to mistreat them. And what did King Herod do? He had James, the brother of John, put to death. And this isn't the same James that wrote this letter, but he was put to death. And so he was the first of those 11 apostles to be martyred for his faith. And so in James, we start talking about trials and persecutions, but you and I, we really can't grasp what exactly these people were going through unless we read the book of Acts, unless we study a little bit of church history. It wasn't a cool thing to be a Christian. There weren't no Jeremy camps around and traveling and you know, all these conferences. That it wasn't like that. And so as we get into James, just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. The people that he writes to, they were Jewish, and so they kept all of the customs that they had known before. And so Christianity, Jesus Christ, it was all new, it was all fresh. And so the New Testament, it wasn't done, it wasn't completed. Then you have, for example, James writes a letter to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, and then you have some of the other disciples and even some of the other people that heard about Jesus, and now they start writing the gospel according to Luke, all these other books, and they send them out to people, and that's how it kind of came together. And so we get into James chapter 1, and we're just going to take just a few minutes to retouch these first four verses. It leads into verse 5 and following. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So here it's talking about testing of your faith, and this is through trials. And so these people that were scattered, they knew a little bit about trials in their lives. And as a person, as a Christian here and now today, trials, there's a purpose behind them. And the testing of my faith, it shows how trustworthy I am. It shows how faithful I am as a believer, as a Christian. Do I hold on to the Lord or do I waver? We'll talk a little bit about some of those things. The testing of my faith, it's supposed to, trials are supposed to develop perseverance in my life. And so it's the quality of not surrendering, of not giving in to difficulty. And so the believer is on this path. We live our lives for the Lord. We have difficulties that come upon us, but the goal of who we are, of our life in Christ, is to be mature, to grow in all respects unto Christ, who is the head. And so these trials in my life, these trials in your life, so many times it's like, well, why is this going on? Why is there cancer? Why is there death in my life? Why do my parents go through a divorce? Why are people suffering? And as believers, we can just kind of have that mindset of, Lord, don't you love me? Why is this happening to me? But God's word, and this is in Romans chapter 8, it says that God works all things for the good of those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so trials are a tool in the hand of God to mold us, to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. And I'll share a couple references with you if you're taking notes. This is from Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 3. It says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. And so there's a progression of the sufferings in our life, and it produces fruit. 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 through 9, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And it's interesting because when we're suffering, when we are going through a difficult and hard time, it seems like it's forever, doesn't it? It seems like, oh man, this is just dragging on and on. I don't see when this will ever end. I can't see how this will ever get resolved. But here, Peter says, it's only for a little while. In comparison to eternity, our lives are just a mere vapor. We're here today and gone tomorrow. And you look at history and you look at the saints from the Old Testament, they had to go through awful and terrible things for the Lord. But you know what? They're in the presence of God right now. And so it's something that we need to keep in mind, have that mindset. Okay, trials are a good thing. Okay, it's only for a short time. And 1 Peter goes on, these, talking about trials, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And so our faith, it goes through that refining process. It goes through the burning away of our self, of our attitudes, of our sinful nature. And so many times, I need a humbling in my life. So many times I need to be humbled in order for me to grow, in order for me to mature. And God is so faithful to do that. He's so good at doing that. Going through persecutions and trials. In churches, some people might tell you, you just have to take authority over, in the name of Jesus, you know, you just need to take authority. But we need wisdom in those times of trial, in those times of difficulty. And so now we get into verses 5 through 8, James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Pray with me, please. Righteous Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord, and we thank you, God, that your word is light into our lives, God. We pray, Father, that you would open up our minds to be able to understand your word this morning. And I do pray, Father, for each individual here who is in a position in their lives where they are facing a difficulty. I pray, God, that you would hold them together, Lord. I pray that they would not fall by the wayside, Lord. I pray that they would remain strong in you. And so, God, we look to you through your Holy Spirit to speak a word of encouragement, speak a word of edification, God, a word of comfort into our lives, Lord. We commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, and I don't know about you guys, but I've been there where I've had a decision to make, and I couldn't see clearly, and I could go talk to 5 different people and get 10 different answers. How many of you guys have ever needed wisdom in your lives? Okay, good. I'm glad I'm not the only one. Wisdom, the definition, this is a technical definition, knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with just judgment as to action. So, wisdom is basically the application of knowledge. And wisdom, what it is, it's the capacity to be able to apply spiritual truth into your life. And so we have a relationship with God. I need to know how to conduct myself in my relationship with the Lord. I live this life. I need to know how to make right decisions before God. And so wisdom is that application of knowledge. I read this somewhere. Somebody famous, I'm sure, and really smart said this. With knowledge, you can take a bicycle apart. But wisdom, you can put it back together. And that fits pretty good. Wisdom is intimately related to God. And I'll share two verses from Proverbs. This is Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And then Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And so from Proverbs, it talks about in my relationship with the Lord, when I revere him, when I am in awe of him, when I know that I will stand before him one day, that's the beginning of wisdom. And of course, my knowledge of Jesus Christ, of the Holy One. I'll give you a couple other references in the New Testament where it talks about God being wise or applies to God. Romans 16:27, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, and also 1 Corinthians 12:8. And we know from reading God's Word that wisdom is actually a gift from God. He gives wisdom. Wisdom is available for us, and that's something important to know and to understand. If there are any kids here, children here, and you keep on getting in trouble at home, your parents keep on grounding you, you keep on getting fights with your brothers or sisters, you need wisdom to not be stupid. You need wisdom to know how to talk to your parents. You need wisdom to make right, godly decisions in dealing with your siblings, okay? Any teens in here, as you grow up, you need a lot of wisdom. You need to be able to discern what is right before the eyes of God. If there's a girl, talking to guys here, if there's a girl who is really beautiful and she says, hey, you want to go study with me? Nobody says that anymore, by the way. You want to go study with me? If you know she is not a believer, if you know that her morals are not godly, you need wisdom to know how to interact with that person, but also how to kindly say, no, I'm not interested. As teens grow up, you need wisdom to go off when you leave the nest, when you go off to college, when you start making friends in college, when you start having roommates, you need wisdom, okay? I have these buddies here. They like to drink. I don't drink, but I'm going to move in with them. Bad, bad. Okay? Young adults. Well, we need to save money. We'll get married eventually. Let's move in together. I need wisdom. Okay? God's word warns me against sexual immorality. It warns me against committing adultery. Okay? I need wisdom. Parents, adults, raising kids, marriage issues come up, financial issues, you lose your job. I need wisdom so that I don't freak out. Right? And that's basically what's going on today. We have financial issues. We have marital issues. I need wisdom because if I don't have wisdom, what's going to happen? I'm going to cheat on my wife. I'm going to get a divorce. I'm going to do stupid things. I'm going to give all my money away to banks, right? I need wisdom here and now. Verse 5, it tells me, if you lack wisdom, there's something good. I should ask. I should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. There's a condition, there's a promise in here in verse 5, but the condition is, I have to ask. I have to ask God. In the midst of difficulties in your lives, how many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand because you'll be embarrassed. In the midst of difficulties in your life, how many of you freak out and you start getting all the books that deal with that subject? You start going to conferences. You start listening to radio programs that will speak on this subject. It says, ask God. It doesn't say, ask the radio. It doesn't say, ask your mother, ask men. It says, ask God. And definitely, wise counsel from biblically sound teachers is just fine. But, first of all, I have to give my mind, my heart, my issues over to the Lord. And I know we can all relate. We're in a tough situation. I call my dad. I ask for money. I call my friends. I ask for advice. But when is it that we turn to the Lord? It's like, man, I've done everything I could. God, only you can help me now. That's kind of the attitude we have as people. So here it says to ask, and I need to humble myself. In order for you to ask, if you're without a job, if you're without money, if you're homeless, you will have to humble yourself to go to Walmart, sit on the street corner and hold a sign that says, we'll work for food. I will do anything for food. I will take anything. I'll work. Right? That takes humility. That's what we need to come with before the Lord. This is probably a little over a year ago, last year, I was dating a real pretty girl. She might be here, she might not. Don't look around. It's okay. I was dating this real pretty girl, and in my past relationships, I've been the type of Samson. I've been like, ooh, hot, must have, you know, kind of like that. But here and now, as a believer, I said, Lord, I don't want to be an idiot anymore. I want to walk uprightly with you. And I want to know, Lord, is this your will in my life or not? By the way, if you talk to Roger, he'll tell you how stupid I was. I did a lot of dumb things. Anyways, I reached a point in my relationship with this young lady that I said, okay, Lord, either I'm wasting my life, my time, this girl's time, or we're going to get married. And I needed wisdom because I didn't want to hurt this person and to just kind of draw their heart away and for me to give my heart away and be like, oh, I love you, you love me. It wasn't like that. We did our best in the power of the Lord to be pure, to do things right. But I reached a point where I said, Lord, I want to know, God, is this your will or is this not? Because if it's not, then I want out. I want to do things right before you. And so I took, and mind you, throughout the whole relationship, I was praying. But finally, it was like, okay, I'm going to press into the Lord. And so I would spend large amounts of time in prayer on my knees, on my face. I would pray. I would dig into God's word. And on one of these occasions, the Lord led me to Ezra chapter 10. And usually it doesn't happen where it's like, I'm going to read right there. It wasn't like that. But I was led to Ezra 10. And in there, I came across a verse that was just kind of like, bam. And it says, this is out of the NIV. I actually read it in Spanish. But anyways, it says, rise up. This matter is in your hands. We will support you, so take courage and do it. And so I read that, and I was like, oh, that's awesome. But wait, am I just making that up? Or is this really the Lord's word to me? And so what did I do? I continued seeking the Lord. I continued praying. And it was interesting. A few minutes ago, I just denounced talk radio. Anyways, I would turn on Christian radio, and on two separate occasions, the teacher was exhorting young men, get married. You've waited long enough. It's time. Take up. Get married. And I was like, oh, wow, that's great. That's awesome. And so a few different times, that's how it was. But in my dealing with the Lord, I wanted to walk upright. And so I would continue praying. I wouldn't talk to Pastor Paul then because he actually wanted me to get married the previous year. So I knew what he would say right away. But I did seek godly counsel. And I said, hey, am I just being a dopehead here, or is this really a good thing to do? And so really, it was the Lord's will. But I took time. I sought the Lord's wisdom through his word, through godly counsel, continued praying and praying. It wasn't like, oh man, she's the one for me, let's get married right now. It wasn't like that. And so, you know how Pastor Paul always boasts in the Lord, oh, I've been married 59 years. Today, we've been married 1 year. And so, definitely, thank you. And so it is just a testimony of the Lord's goodness. Nothing good coming from me, everything good from the Lord. Let's move on. From verse 5, we also learn something very important about God, about his character. God is a generous giver, okay? He does not withhold anything good from his children. And also, God does not reproach you, okay? When I come to God and I ask for wisdom, he doesn't find fault, okay? He's not saying, what are you doing coming to me asking for wisdom? Doesn't happen. But when I act foolish, that's when the reproach comes in my life. That's when, not a good thing. So we need to keep in mind, God is good, He is generous. I can come freely to him. Verse 6. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. And so here it says, I have to ask, and I have to ask with faith. And this doesn't just come as, oh, I have faith that I'm going to get all my money back that I lost. It's not like that. But it has to do with the trust and confidence that I know what God is like. I know who I'm dealing with here. I know God's character. I know his promises. I have a relationship with the Father. And so this man, and here we'll just say, this man who asks, you have to be asking with faith, without doubting. Growing up, I didn't have a car. I didn't have any money. So what would happen when it was time to go out? I would go to my dad, and I would have this fear well up inside of me, and I would tell my mom first, Mom, go talk to him, and then I'll talk to him later, you know, because moms are always good at that. Bad. And so I would have this fear, and usually my dad would say no. Whether it was the car, he had a 69 Dodge Polara, and a 69 Chevy Impala. Yeah, it wasn't that nice. It was rusty. He bought it for like $200. No joke. Anyways, man, I'm glad my dad doesn't listen to these. So I would come to my dad, and it was just that expectation, and I would come with fear. That is not how you and I should approach God. That is not our doing with the Lord. And so when I come to God, I need to be able to come with a confidence, knowing that the Lord loves me, knowing that everything God does is for my own good, and I know his promises, I know his character. I'm going to share just quickly three things, and I'll share references with you about why we should not doubt, why we should be confident in the Lord. The first is my relationship with God. So we are children of God. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that I have been predestined to be adopted as his child. God's character is number two. You look at James 1:17, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I know that God is good, and every gift I receive, every gift, everything good in my life, it's from him. Okay. Number three is God's word. Okay, God's word. I'll read this one out of 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises. So we have great and precious promises before the Lord. And so my faith, it doesn't come just from my own intellect, from my own understanding. It comes from my relationship with the Lord. It comes from God's character. It comes from his promises to me. And so if you're struggling a little bit with that, with doubting in your life, get to know who the God of the Bible is. Get to know his word. Verse 7. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded, unstable in all he does. So this man is he who doubts. He is double-minded, which speaks of being wavering or uncertain. Also, two-souled or having two minds. So on the one hand, my mind is directed upward, but on the other, it's like, man, I'm just so focused on my issues and problems, I don't see how I can ever overcome. And so I pray to God, I say, God, help me, Lord. But you know what? I really don't think he's going to help. So I need to go out and make my own money. I need to go out and fix my own relationship with my wife. That is being double-minded. Okay, and the same word double-minded is also used in James chapter 4, verse 8. It says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Verse 8, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And the previous verses, he just finished talking to these people and saying, there are fights and quarrels among you. You ask with evil motives. There is friendship with the world. And these were the kind of people that were proud. They gave in to temptation easily. And so these people were double-minded. They were divided in interest between God and the world. And for you and I, we come to church and we sing songs and we say, God, I love you. Jesus, my Redeemer, lives. And we bless God with our lips. And then we take off. Somebody cuts us off. It's like, oh, you idiot. You're such a donkey, you know? That's how we are. So with the same mouth, we bless God and we curse men. Men made in the likeness, made in the image of God. That should not be. That is being double-minded. Now, I'm skipping around a little bit, but James chapter 3, if you go to verse 13, it deals more with wisdom, and we'll cover this as quickly as we can. James 3:13, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And so, if you are wise, it will be evident by your deeds, by your lifestyle, by how you live. Verse 14, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. And so, let me ask you this morning, in your life, is there disorder in your life? You look at your relationships. Is there disorder in your relationships? Do you have one breakup after another? Do you have wicked secret sins that you commit? Nobody sees you when you're on the internet. What sites do you go to? What things do you allow to enter your heart and mind? Is there disorder in your life? The contrast to this is verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. And when it talks about pure, it's talking about a sinless attitude. It's talking about the absence of just that sinful lifestyle. And so the wisdom is first of all pure, and it comes from heaven, from God. Then peace-loving, so it speaks of being gentle and kind. Considerate, submissive. Being submissive doesn't mean that you're weak and you just give in, but it is the opposite of being stiff and rigid. Wisdom is full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Sincere, I'm not two-faced. I'm not a hypocrite. It's not like I say one thing and do something completely opposite. It is sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. And so this is the wisdom that we should be after. It will produce righteousness in my life. It will produce godly living. And I'll just share this with you. Jesus says, wisdom is proved right by her actions. Wisdom is proved right by her actions. And so you can look back on your life and see the things that you've done. Was that wise? Was that not? You can compare it to God's word. I'll end this section with Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain came, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and the house fell with a great crash. You and I, as believers, we need to hold on to God's word. We need to have our lives firmly planted upon Jesus Christ, upon his word. We're going to take a minute to pray and confess this before the Lord. And then we're going to do communion. If you're a little late out of here, I apologize. It's God's word, it's not me. As we pray, I want you to keep in mind your relationship with the Lord, first of all. Is your life lived a life for God? Can you be sure today, here and now, that you are saved by God's gift of forgiveness? Here and now, if you were to die today, can you be certain and positive that you would be in heaven with God? Or are you kind of uncertain? We need to take care of that relationship first before any of this other stuff. And so I'll just invite you this morning, if you have never accepted the Lord in your life, open your heart and ask him to come into your life. And I will pray, and you can repeat this prayer after me if you like. God isn't concerned about the words that come out of your mouth. He's concerned about your heart. Do you believe that Jesus came to this earth to die for your sins? Do you believe in the gift of God, of forgiveness, of eternal life, in his name alone, not by your works? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the grave and is at the right hand of God? All you have to do is believe and receive. And so now, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, for your great and awesome love. We thank you, God, that you, Jesus, came to save sinners. You came to save those who are lost, those who are sexually immoral, those who are homosexuals, those who have lived ungodly lives before you. We pray, Jesus, that you would come into our lives and forgive us, Lord. We confess our sins before you. We ask for your forgiveness, and we ask, Lord, that you would change our hearts, make us into a new creature, as your word tells us, Lord. We believe in you, and we receive you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.